Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching. We're going to skip the intro to it. We're going to go right to verse number 3. And here's the parable that Jesus teaches. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed. Let me stop here just for a moment, just to make sure we're on the same page, okay? This kind of sowing is not like sewing clothes or sewing socks or whatever it is that you sew. I know my mom, she likes to sew. She made some clothes and shirts and pants and things like that for me when I was a kid. My wife likes to sew. And so that's sewing like with a needle and thread or where you sew cloth together. This is a different kind of sewing. This is the type of sewing where somebody would be like a farmer planting a garden. And every time you put a seed into the ground, it would be sowing a seed. So I didn't want to lose you there. I want to make sure you're not picturing somebody with a needle and thread sowing here. So let's go back to that verse number 3. We know we're talking about somebody planting seeds. Now hearken, that means listen, pay attention. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell upon by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. So those are the three bad ground. And then you got verse 8, and other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We'll skip a few verses there, right unto where he's going to explain the parable. So verse number 13, Mark chapter 4, verse number 13 now. And he, this is Jesus talking, he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. So we know that the seed is the word. We're talking about the word of God. Verse 15, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. So picture the seed is getting thrown out and it doesn't land in the garden, but it goes next to the garden. This is where the birds came and they ate up the seed before it had a chance to grow. So these are they, verse 15, by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. It never had a chance to grow. Satan took it out immediately. Verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. That's a good thing. Immediately they took the word, they listened, they received it. But look at verse 17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And then there's the next ground in verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And then here you got the good ground, verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So you've got four types of ground here. You've got good ground, you've got stony ground, you've got wayside ground, and then thorny ground. The four types of ground. And what I want to challenge you about this morning is to take these and apply these to our homes and consider that there's four really obvious types of homes. I know there's more types of homes, but let's take this, let's apply this parable to our homes, and let's take a challenge from the Word of God to have a good ground home this morning. Not a stony ground home or not a wayside ground home and not a thorny ground home, but a good ground home. I hope to make this very practical for you. Father, I pray that you'd use this message. Please open our hearts. Help us to learn what you have for us today. And I pray that you'd give me your power as I preach it and help us to have your power as we listen, not to be distracted. And I pray that you'd make a change in our hearts today. I pray that you'd strengthen the homes represented this morning because of this message and because of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The first home I want to talk about this morning is going to be the home that helps the word of God grow. So we've got these four types of home. There's a home that helps the word of God grow. We'll call that the good ground. And there's a home that takes away the Word of God before it can grow. And then there's a home that doesn't allow the Word of God to take root. And then there's a home that chokes the Word of God before it can bring forth fruit. Now, just in hearing that description, I know you're thinking what I'm thinking. I want a good ground home. I hope that's what you're thinking. I know that I don't want to have a home where the takes away the Word of God before it can grow. I want the Word of God to be able to come into my home and grow and help the people in my home to grow. And I don't want a home that doesn't allow the Word of God to take root. I want the Word of God to be able to be like the seed that is planted in the good ground, and it grows, and there's fruit from that, and we have a godly home. And I don't want to have a home that chokes the Word of God before it can bring fruit. I'm going to just try to make those as practical as I can this morning. Look at verse number 20. We're going to look at the home that is the good ground home. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. There's three parts to this, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. This good ground, you hear the word, you receive the word, and bring forth fruit. The Word of God in a good ground home, I guess the best way to say it is, it's often heard and seen. I'm going to ask you a lot of questions this morning as we go forward. Is the Word of God obvious in your home? Is the Word of God heard in your home? Is the Word of God seen in your home? The Bible says of this good ground that it was the Word of God, verse number 20, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the Word. The Word of God is heard. The Bible should be an obvious part of your home. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, you probably had an idea that we might go there after you heard that last little statement. The Bible says this, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart, God's words, and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. God says, I want my word to guide you. I want it all around you. I want it to be in your heart and in your soul. I want it upon your hand. I want my word just everywhere you turn. I want my word obvious. Verse number 19 in Deuteronomy chapter 11, the Bible says, and ye shall teach them to your children. Teach what? Teach my word to your children. Ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So pretty much, there shouldn't be any time where God's word is not part of our home. Whenever we're walking by the way, whenever we're sitting down in the house, that may be a lot of the time, right? When you're walking, when you're lying down, about a third of our life we spend lying down, is what I understand. Some more, some a little bit less. All the time, when thou risest up, the word of God ought to be obvious in our house. And in verse number 20, the Bible says, and thou shalt write them the words of God upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. The word of God ought to be a real part of our homes. If we want to have a good ground home, we have to have a home where the Word of God is heard. The Word of God, not just heard, but the Word of God is seen. You know, the Bible is such an important part of our lives, at least it ought to be. This book that we've got right here, it is the Word of God, and we ought to treat it as such. Listen, don't leave your Bible in the car. I know it's easier to find when you come back to church next week, but two things are going to happen. First, the corners are going to curl up because it gets hot. And second, you're not going to read your Bible all week long. You need the Word of God. It ought to be a regular part of your life. The Bible should be your daily instruction guide. I mean, every day, let the Word of God be part of your life and bring it into your home. A home that helps the Word of God grow is a home where the Word of God is heard. Not only is the Word of God heard, but the Word of God is received. Look at verse chapter 20 again. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. So I hope that your home is a home that has the Word of God, where the Word of God is obvious. We'll talk about some practical ways to do that as we go forward in a little bit. But having the Bible in your home, you know, we can. This is an amazing thing in our country. You can have a Bible in your home. In fact, you can have as many Bibles as you want to in your home. You ought to read it. You ought to let it guide you. You ought to let it be the instructions for your home. Let it be the instructions for how to be a good husband. Let it be the instructions for how to be a good wife. Let it be the instructions for how to be a good parent or even a good employee or a good employer. The instructions on how to be a good citizen. You know, our country is struggling. I wrote it in the little section in the bulletin that I write a little note every week. We are struggling on showing respect and thankfulness to our police officers and our law enforcement. The Bible speaks to that. The Bible speaks to obeying those that are in authority and respecting authority and honoring our authority. Our country is struggling because we put the Word of God aside and we don't use it for that instruction that we need to have. I hope that your home is a home where the Word of God is there. But the Word of God also needs to be received. When the Word of God is received, it is not ignored. You know, we've got to be careful that we don't ignore the Word of God. If you say you believe the Bible, but you ignore it in your home, your inconsistency is going to hurt your family. We talked about that in my Sunday school class just a little bit, in the couples class this morning. We talked about how inconsistency of parents and inconsistency in a husband and wife relationship and inconsistency in a Christian life is going to hurt our home. It's going to hurt our kids. Don't justify sin in your home. Don't say, well, that's okay if we do that. And we usually don't say it. We just kind of allow it. Let the Bible be the final authority in your home. So not just having a Bible in my home, and not just listening to the Bible or reading the Bible in my home, but actually letting the Bible be the thing that sets the rules in my home. Receiving it. Whatever it says goes. If the Bible says it's right, then do it. If the Bible says it's wrong, then don't do it. This is basic this morning, isn't it? I know I gotta get going a little deeper here to get some of our attention maybe, but you know really what we've got to do is go back to the basics sometimes, because a lot of times we remember, I've got the Bible, and I believe the Bible and I go to church, but are we really doing what the Bible says to do? In our church doctrinal statement, it says that the Bible is our final authority in all areas of faith and in practice. But is it really? I mean, in our home, is the Bible the final authority? If we're trying to decide, do we do this or do we not do this in our home, what do we base that on? Do we base that on what somebody else says, or do we base that on what the Bible says? What I'm trying to help you understand this morning is a home that is on the good ground, a home that bears fruit, is a home where the Word of God is heard and seen. It's obvious, but it's also a home where the Word of God is received. When the Word of God's received, it's not ignored. You can't ignore it and receive it at the same time. When the Word of God is received, it's not mocked. Now you might say, we don't mock the Word of God in our home. We would never do that. But let me just warn you about some things, because the Word of God is that thing that will change lives in our home, and it is that thing that will guide us to where we need to be, and it is that thing that will help us to have fruit in our homes. So be careful what shows you watch. You know, most sitcoms, or I can say lots of sitcoms, I don't watch sitcoms, so I really don't know how many, but I've seen some, but lots of them, they mock the Bible. They mock Christianity. They'll mock Christians, and they'll mock parents, and they'll mock preachers. They're going to mock Bible standards, and they're going to mock purity. So many of the TV shows, and we'll call them sitcoms, most of the stuff that goes on around dinner time is going to mock authority, and it's going to mock the Word of God. Be careful what you allow into your home, and be careful that you don't mock the Word of God. If you receive the Word of God, you can't mock it. Be careful how you talk about the preaching and teaching at church. Listen, I'm just going to be very, very plain and very transparent. If the preacher isn't preaching the Bible, they need to find another church that has a preacher that does preach the Bible. But be careful not to mock or criticize. Because if you tear down the ones who teach the Bible, you're making it harder for your children to respect the Bible. You need to be in a place where you can say, that is what the Bible says. Our Sunday school teacher is teaching the Bible. And your Sunday school teacher, Johnny, is teaching the Bible. Anybody have a Johnny? I've got a Johnny. We don't call him Johnny, but that's just a good generic kid name, right? And he's teaching you the Bible. So whatever he says from the Bible, if it's the Bible, then it's right. But if we criticize what the authority or the preacher or the teacher or the Sunday school teacher is saying from the Bible, but then we say, you got to listen to the Bible. What we're doing is we're causing a confusion there. Find a place where you agree with it. But once you say, hey, this is what we believe, don't criticize it. Don't mock it. Be careful when you tear down the authority, because when you're tearing down the authority that's teaching the Bible, you're in your children's mind tearing down the very Word of God itself. Be careful how you mock it. Be careful about authority. When the Word of God is received, it's not ignored. When the Word of God is received, it's not mocked. And I can take criticism. I'm not the best at it. I'll just be honest with you. But I'm learning to. My skin is getting a little bit thicker as we go forward and, you know, that kind of thing. But I'm okay with it. You'll talk to me. You ask me questions. You say, you know, Pastor, I don't know about this. I don't know about this. But be careful not to mock. I've heard so many times mom and dad getting in the car on the way home and criticizing the message that the preacher just preached. It's just, even if you don't agree, it's dangerous to do it that way, because you're tearing down the authority. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like two basketball teams getting together in a gym, and they both pay money to hire a referee. And the referee comes out, and the referee starts the game, and then both coaches that just paid the referee to tell them what to do and what not to do start yelling at the referee and start telling the referee everything that he's doing wrong. And what are we doing? We're not only tearing down the referee, we're tearing down authority in general, and it creates confusion. So just as a home that wants to be a home that's on the good ground, build up authority. Be careful not to mock the Word of God, even if you do it a roundabout way. When the Word of God is received, it's not explained away. And this is a big one. I just want you to think about for a minute. The Bible says this seed that landed in the good ground, it was heard, and it was received, and then fruit grew. One of the ways that we receive the Word of God is just taking it by faith. It's just, if the Bible says it, I believe it. That's really all that is necessary. You know, so many people spend a lot of time trying to explain away the Bible. Let me give you some example, explaining away the miracles of the Bible. I'm going to receive it. I'm not going to try to explain it away. I want to have a home where the Word of God grows and where fruit grows and where the children in the home and the mom and dad in the home love God and we grow as Christians. I want to have a home where fruit grows. If you do that, you've got to hear the Word of God and receive it. Let me talk about explaining it away. Don't explain away the miracles of the Bible. For example, creation. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that God used six days to create the world. Let me say this. Take those as literal 24-hour days. It was 6 days. It wasn't six millennia. It wasn't six. I know you may not all agree with me on this, but let me give you my reasoning and help you to make maybe come to a decision on this. Take that for real. One of the famous one of our famous talk show people, nationally syndicated talk show, if I said his name, everybody would know it, said, I believe the Genesis account of creation, but I believe it as an allegory. That means it didn't really happen like it happened, but it's a story to help us to understand some type of deep truth. It's not an allegory. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And on day one, he did this. And day two, he did this. And day three, all the way up to day number six. And on day seven, he rested and he said, it is good. Don't explain away the Bible, because if you're explaining away the miracles of the Bible, you're not receiving the Bible. You're explaining it away. Creation is not an allegory. It's not something that happened over millions of years using natural processes of evolution. God doesn't need evolution to create everything. He just needed to say it. And God said, and it was so. It's just that simple. Let there be light, and there was light. When creation was complete, God said it was very good. God created the universe in six literal 24-hour days. And I know you're saying, why are you going on this rabbit trail? Well, it's not. It's not. If you start explaining away this part of the Bible, or start explaining away this part of the Bible, then you can't receive it. What part are you not going to explain away? You've got to take all of it. And when the God says that He created everything, that's just the foundation of your faith. God didn't use millions of years of death to complete something that He called very good. He didn't need to do that. Nothing. He didn't create and then it evolved and evolved and evolved and everything died for millions of years. And then God said, look, it's very good. No, He created it in 6 days and God said, it's very good. Romans 5:12, the Bible says, wherefore, As by one man sin entered into the world, well, that's Adam, we know that, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So why did sin, or why did death come into this world? It came into this world because of sin. Death came into this world because of sin. That's what the Bible says. And it's very easy to understand that. That's very understandable. Combining creation with evolution and saying that God uses evolutionary processes puts death before sin. Explaining away or inserting a gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And I know there may be some here that believe this, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and then there was a huge gap where God had to destroy the earth and recreated everything. And in Genesis chapter 2, he started over again. What does that do? It puts death before sin. The Bible says that sin came and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Explaining away the miracles of the Bible is taking away the seed before it can grow. We don't want to do that. That's what happens when the seed fell on the wayside and the birds came and the birds took away the seed before it could even start growing. We'll get to that here in a minute, but you know who God says does that? The Bible says Satan does that. Satan comes in and immediately takes away the seed before it can grow. That's what questioning or explaining away the miracles of the Bible does. The Red Sea crossing would be a great example of this. So many people would question that, and they say, well, really, it was just natural processes that caused it. Yes, the Bible does say that God made a great wind to blow. I understand that. But they also will say that they didn't really cross in the Red Sea. They crossed a little bit further north in the Reed Sea, which is very close to Red Sea, and it was really kind of just a marshy area, and it was really just kind of a, you know, like the just not very deep water. It's kind of easy to cross through that area. But, you know, either way, there's a problem. You've probably heard this before. Then how did God drown the entire Pharaoh's army in ankle-deep water? We know that didn't happen. They crossed the Red Sea. The Bible says that God made the waters to stand up tall on both sides. They crossed through on dry ground, a miracle right there. Try to take any kind of a lake, I don't care how deep it is, and make it into dry ground. It's going to take a while, but God turned it into dry ground. They walked across it. Don't explain away the miracles of the Bible. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is literal. Don't try to explain that away. He didn't just faint and then become revived when he was placed in a cold, dark tomb. Jesus actually died. He died physically. He was buried. He was dead for 3 days, and he rose again. There's no need to try to explain that away. He didn't just die spiritually. He was actually dead. He was actually buried. He actually rose again. Don't explain away the miracles of the Bible. In order for your home to be the home that is that good ground home, you've got to hear the Word of God and receive the Word of God. Be careful not to explain it away. Be careful not to ignore it. Be careful not to justify sin. Be careful not to mock it so that you can receive it. Simply receive the Word of God for what it is, God's words. Simply accept everything that God said in His Word by faith. Accept what the Bible says about salvation by faith. Accept what the Bible says about living as a Christian by faith. Accept what the Bible says about heaven by faith. It's all there, and it's all just laid out. Here's what we need to do. We just need to accept it. We need to accept it. Don't pick and choose. You've probably seen the picture. They call them memes. That's a dumb word, all right? I just want to let you know, M-E-M-E, it's a... Now that we've got technology, everybody gets a picture and puts words on it, and they call it a meme. I don't even know what that means, but that's what it's called. And you've seen it, and it takes the page out of, I think it's Matthew, and it has judge not, lest you be not judged, and all this whole thing. But they got everything scratched off except for the judge not part, and it says what most people see when they read the Bible. Wait a minute, you can't do that. Don't just cross off what you want to cross off. Don't pick and choose. Take the Bible and say, this is the Word of God, God's final authority. If it says it, I'll do it. If it says not to do it, I won't do it. And I'm just going to receive it as it is. The natural result of the Word of God being heard and received, this is awesome, is growth. You will grow if you hear it and you receive it. You read it and you let it impact you. Your faith will grow when you hear God's Word and you receive God's Word. Listen, preaching is a great way to hear God's Word. It's not the only way. But it's a great way. You're here this morning. You're hearing God's word. And you're trying to decide, am I going to accept it or am I going to reject it? That pastor's saying some pretty crazy stuff up there. Am I going to take it? Am I going to receive it? If you can hear it and receive it, you're going to grow. So preaching is a great way to hear God's word. Going to a Sunday school class is a great way to hear God's word. Reading or listening to the Bible is a great way to hear and receive God's word. I actually should have put that one first. That's got to be number one. Your relationship with God, between you and God, has got to be the number one most important thing in the entire world to you. More important than coming to church, more important than being part of a Sunday school class, you and God, your relationship with Him. You know, good Christian music is a great way to hear God's word. Now, I know I'm treading on thin ice here, okay? But it's a great way to hear God's word if it's good and it's Christian. All right? So let me just give you a couple of thoughts here. We're going to move on. I'm going to skate across this thin ice really quickly for you, okay? I don't want you to get too nervous. All right, so good Christian music. Listen, make sure it has correct doctrine. Choose music full of Bible truths, not just feel-good music. If you want to hear the Word of God, don't choose music that teaches something different than the Bible. That ought to just be obvious, but a lot of times we'll listen to it and we don't really think about what it says. Be careful what you listen to. Make sure it's not doctrinally incorrect. The focus should be on God, not on the singer, not on the audience, not all about how I feel, but it ought to be a focus on God. So choose good music. Make sure it's doctrinally correct. Make sure it has good music. Let me challenge you to choose music that doesn't emphasize the beat more than the melody. I'm not going to give you a whole class on music right now, but choose music that doesn't use a breathy, sexy voice, if I could say it that way. Let's choose music that honors God, that teaches the doctrines of the Bible. That's a great way to hear and receive the Word of God. I think I'm out of time. We're going to have to make this into a four-part series instead of a two-part series. Let me finish this way. The Word of God, wow, so just huge. It tells us where we came from, tells us where we're going, and it tells us why we're here. If we'll just take it, we'll receive it, it's going to change us. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, like the Bible says that you ought to, let me say today would be a great day. Yesterday, Joe and I, we got to go soul winning together. It was awesome. We had an opportunity to talk to a man. His wife is struggling. She's got stage 4 lung cancer. She doesn't have much time left. We got a chance to talk with him. We went into his living room and just sat down and talked with him. He's not saved. I think he's close. I think he's about to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. He knows he needs it. He's just kind of struggling with it a little bit. But I was able to share the gospel with him. It was such an incredible thing to be able to open up the Word of God. I used the gospel tract with some Bible verses on it and show him. We're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was able to show him God's love, for God so loved the world, the Bible says, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wide open, whosoever, anybody that trusts him, I believe, can be saved. I was able to show him the punishment for our sin is to die. He's dealing with death right now. His wife's just about to. But the reason for death is because of sin. He's able to see that and realize the reason we all have to die is because of sin. And after we die, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We have an appointment with God. Listen to me this morning. You have an appointment with God. After you die, you will stand before God. And you and I were sinners, for all have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. I showed this to him yesterday. He listened so carefully. The Bible says that there's a bunch of sins listed there in Revelation, but it says all liars. It talks about murderers, adulterers, whoremongers, idolaters, but all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So when I stand before God and I'm guilty, and if you stand before God and you're guilty of sin, which we all are, the Bible says even if it's just lying, what we deserve to pay for our sin is death and hell. That's what the Bible says, and you'll receive that. It's going to change you. Okay, so then the Bible says that God loved you so much, He sent His Son Jesus, He died on the cross, He paid the price for your sin, and He gave Jesus for you. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then the Bible says this, it's an awesome verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's open to you. It's open to whosoever. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, here's where the good ground starts. You hear the Word of God, you say, okay, I'll receive that. I'll trust that. I'll accept that and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's where life begins, eternal life begins. The rest of what we're going to teach is has to do with growing as a Christian, but if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you've never experienced a new birth. You've never become a child of God. You're still going to stand before God and be guilty of sin because you've never accepted God's free gift of forgiveness. If that's you this morning, I'd like to give you an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior.